This morning we want to turn to the word of the Lord. God, we pray that our hearts would be attuned to yours and that our ears would be open to hear what you have to say to us, and that we would be ready to respond to all that you reveal to us this day through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this is the third Christmas Sunday, or the third Sunday of Advent. We've been talking about this. Those of us from I say us in a nice way because, you know, I am so low church. I didn't even know the word Advent till I was about 30 years old. I'd never even heard it. We always said Christmas. This is the third Christmas Sunday, or the third Sunday of Advent. And each of the four Sundays, God doesn't say this, but it's still a very beautiful expression of God's heart. And the heart of Jesus for us as we celebrate the wonderful gift of Jesus. So the first Sunday was what? Okay, the first Sunday was hope. And we talked about Jesus, our living hope. Second Sunday was, that was last Sunday. Second Sunday was peace. Okay, Jesus, our peace. And this is the third Sunday of Advent. And the theme usually of the third Sunday of Advent is joy. And so I had sent a message to Brother Stephen, and I said, Stephen, could we sing? And Stephen said, it's already the first song we're going to sing this Sunday, as we sang this morning, Joy to the World, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we're going to look at a verse when we get to it. You may not know, all of us know, the joy of the Lord is your strength, right? But a lot of us may not know where that is in the Bible and what the situation is. We'll look at it real briefly this morning if we hit our target. So today I want us to talk about, and just look very briefly, at Jesus, our joy and strength. And I want to include strength because the Bible is very clear that the joy of the Lord, the joy that he gives us, the joy that comes from him, is in our hearts and in our lives, not just a feeling. Feelings are real. Feelings are part of our lives, but feelings come and go, right? Feelings go up, feelings go down. Feelings are often dependent on what the circumstances are around us. But the Bible's very clear that the joy of the Lord, it's a different, and the Lord here is also, it's it's God, but again, it's Jesus. We'll look at that in John 15 in just a minute, that the joy of the Lord is beyond an emotion. The joy of the Lord is something that comes from him. It is supernatural, not based on our circumstances, and it is our strength. It is our strength. And we all need that, don't we? I want to be joyful, but I need more than joy in my life. I really need the strength of the Lord inside, right? And so the Bible tells us about this. So let's look at some scriptures. We're going to go zoom really quickly over some and then get to some other ones. But I want us first to think about, before the coming of Jesus, all of the things that express joy before the coming of Jesus. And by the way, we're going to see also at the beginning, at his coming, at his birth, there's so much joy, isn't there? The angels are singing, the shepherds are rejoicing, Anna and Simeon are praising the Lord in the temple. But we're going to look at a verse that shows us at the end of his earthly ministry and earthly life as a man that there was also joy surrounding Jesus. We're going to look at that as we get to that part. But let's look first, think about some of the prophecies. This one's really easy, and we looked at this. We actually looked at this, I believe, last week from Isaiah 9. This is one of the wonderful prophecies about the coming of Jesus. Remember what we said? Isaiah was written about 700 years, right? About 700 years before the coming of Isaiah was about 630. Sorry, Daniel was about 700 years. And we read, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. That describes us, right? That describes us when Jesus comes into our lives. And then verse 3, Isaiah writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, you've enlarged the nation, increased its joy. Who? You. Jesus. Jesus. The people will rejoice before you as they rejoice at harvest time, as they rejoice when dividing plunder. Now, when we look at this, just real quickly, some of you will say, well, okay, but that word is rejoice. So it's four times here. Are rejoice and joy the same word? No. And yes. To quote Melrose, sometimes when we talk about things, Melrose will say, yes and no. And so why is this yes and no? It's no because, as we can see, they are two different words. It's yes because in the Hebrew and in the Greek, in the original, joy and rejoice, the original word, the foundation word, is the same word, okay? The root word, it's the same word. Joy describes the inner emotion, but it's more than emotion. It's this calm, it's this confident, it's confidence in the Lord and the goodness of the Lord. And so there's a very settled, there's a joy in our hearts that doesn't depend on things outside. That's what joy is. Internally, rejoice is the outward expression of the internal joy. Okay? So when you see joy and when you see rejoice, you can put the two together as we see here. Okay? Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay. Okay. Anyhow, so that's in prophecy. And then when we come to the events surrounding the arrival of Jesus, here are some of the other expressions. excuse me. We know that Gabriel tells Zechariah that John, the child who's coming, that he will be a joy and a delight. Okay. And then when Mary, if you'll remember, when Mary visits her cousin Elizabeth, and she greets her at the door, the baby in Elizabeth's womb. It's a miracle baby. The baby leaps for joy, leaps for joy. And then Mary herself is also filled with joy and prophetically rejoices. And then Elizabeth gives birth to John. She rejoices and her neighbors share her joy. Then on the night that Jesus is born, we know this so well, the angel appears. As I said, I think it's Gabriel, but God didn't tell us, so we'll have to wait till heaven. The shepherds are in the fields. They're terrified. And the angel said, don't be afraid. I bring you what? Good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord. So in the commissioned messengers that God sends from heaven, I want you to think about this. These are not random words, okay? Not a word is out of place. Nothing is missing. Nothing is extra. God sends the angelic messengers with exactly what he wants a world to know. God sends the angelic messengers to you and to me with what he wants us to know this morning. And he says, it's good news, the coming of Jesus. It's good news. And it will be of great joy. And he wants to make sure that every one of us knows, every one of us sitting here this morning, whatever the color of your skin, whatever your background, whatever language you speak, whatever you have heard about Jesus or not heard about Jesus, true or not true, it does not matter. What God's message to you is, and he wants you and me to know this morning, whatever country we're from, this is good news for everybody. It's not just for Westerners. It's not just for white people. It's not just for this. It's for everybody, because God is the God of the whole world. He's the God of the whole world. And if you're here this morning and this is the first time or one of the first times that you're hearing about the good news of Jesus, how fortunate you are this morning. God brought you here so that you could hear the good news that Jesus has come. And in him, you can have peace. You can have hope. You can have joy. And you can have the love of God. Praise the Lord. It is good news of great joy. Hallelujah. And then we go a little bit further after his birth. And remember that elderly Simeon and elderly Anna go to the temple. They're both led by the Spirit. Oh, the Holy Spirit is fully involved in the birth of Jesus. And they rejoice as well. And then we go a little bit later, and then we look at Matthew. We don't, sometimes we read this, we don't always read this. Usually when we sing, we always, and when we have a nativity or a nativity creche or a manger scene, we always put the wise men with the shepherds and the baby Jesus, right? Yes? Yes. If your nativity scene didn't include wise men, you would say, what's missing? Right? Where are the wise men? But in fact, the wise men probably came almost 2 years after Jesus was born. The language is different. By that time, he's a little child. He's not a baby. And they're living in a house. But we're still talking about joy and rejoicing. Right? So the wise men come. Where have they come from? We don't know exactly. But probably from the area of Babylon. So it would have been 1,300 to 1,600 kilometers, the trip. It would have been months. How would these men, these Persian men, how would they know to look for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who has been born? Two things. Well, three things, I think. Three things. What do they say? We have seen his star in the east. We've come to worship him. Think about this just a minute. I know this is not part of the joy message, but I was meditating on this yesterday morning. The wise men say, we have seen his star in the east. The world and the universe is in the hands of God, in his hands. And they say, we have seen his star, and we've come to worship. So they understood the stars. But what else did they understand? Why would they come? I believe they would have come because if they were indeed Persian or from Babylon, they would have read the prophecies of Daniel. Daniel the prophet, who had been in Babylon and was revered as one of the wisest men. How many years later? 700 years later. Prompted by the Holy Spirit. That's the third one, I believe. That's the third part. We've seen a star. We've come to worship. And then it says when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And so here's this other part. So as we look at the birth and leading up to it, we see joy and we know why there is joy. But I want us to bring it forward this morning, because this morning you and I don't want to just look back, because history can be interesting, but what does it mean for you and for me this morning? So let's move forward this morning, and we want to talk about joy. And I want us to look at a passage that Jesus says to his disciples in John 15. And then let's talk about joy that Jesus wants us to know. When Jesus writes this, when Jesus says this, it's recorded by John. It is perhaps an hour or two before he is going to be betrayed by Jesus, by Judas. He's going to be arrested by the Roman soldiers. He's going to go to the cross. And Jesus knows all of this. Here's why we need to understand the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Jesus knows all of this, but look what he says. He says in John, recorded in John 15, as the Father has loved me, I've also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Jesus here is not talking about, listen carefully, he's not talking about following rules. He's not talking about doing everything that the church says to do. Jesus here is talking about relationship, right? He's talking about relationship. That's why he talks about love. Because a true relationship, a real relationship, it's based on love. So he's talking about love, but he doesn't stop there. And then what does he say? Verse 11, I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Complete means full or mature, okay? It means to be a not parts missing. It means, so what we're going to look at is the joy of Jesus and what it means for us. So think about this. If you look back in your Bibles in John 14, you will see that maybe 2 minutes earlier, Jesus says to his disciples, my peace I give to you. But it's not the same peace as the world gives, right? That's literally maybe 2 minutes before Jesus says this. And then what does Jesus say? He says, my love I give you. And so when he talks about these things, it's not the peace that we think of normally. It's not the joy that we think of normally. And here he says, Jesus says, I give you my joy. And so we're going to look for just a few minutes this morning at what the joy of the Lord is in our lives. Because this is the joy that Jesus offers you and me that is ours to have if we will. If we open our hands and receive the joy of the Lord. And if we let go of the things that keep us from receiving the joy of the Lord. So what does he say? He says, my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. So let's talk about what the joy of the Lord is like, okay? So the joy of Jesus, it's a little bit different. It's a lot different than worldly joy. So let's look at some verses. It is a supernatural joy. It's a beyond natural joy. So what makes it supernatural? Let's look at Philippians. By the way, those of you that read your Bibles a lot or you've done a lot of study, you know that Philippians is called the letter of joy, right? And the words joy and rejoicing are repeated 14 times in the letter to the Philippians. And so Paul writes to them, and this gives us a picture of joy, because when Paul writes this, he says, oh, I'm rejoicing in you. And then he says, oh, some people are preaching Christ, but they're doing it because they're jealous of me. But I don't care. That's okay. People are still hearing about Jesus. And what makes this letter even more special and helps us to understand this special joy from Jesus is that Paul is not in the Hilton when he writes this letter. Paul is not at the Peninsula or at Rosewood when he, I don't know what the fanciest hotel in Hong Kong is. What's the fanciest hotel? Rosewood? Four Seasons. Ah. Now John's being contentious. Mandarin. Anyhow, these fancy hotels, right? These fancy. Paul was in none of these fancy places when he writes this letter. Where is Paul? Come on. Where's Paul when he writes this letter about rejoicing? He's in prison. He's in prison when he writes this letter. So this tells us something about the joy of the Lord, because you and I have a hard time with joy when our circumstances are not joyful, right? Everybody just go ahead and say yes. I have a hard time with joy when my circumstances are not joyful, when things around me aren't going well. And so Jesus wants us to know his joy is different, and he offers us this very different joy today, right? Today he offers us this joy. And so this is in chapter 3, 1. This is just some of the places. And then 4, 4, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. And then that's right where Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. With thanksgiving, make your request. We've looked at that. But this time, I want us to go a little bit further. In another place, Paul, so he's joyful. He's telling them to be joyful. Now, look at their testimony from Paul in 2 Corinthians. He says, I want you to know about the grace of that God has given the Macedonian churches. Who are the Macedonian churches? It includes Philippi. That was the area. So the Philippian church, the church at Philippi, is one of the primary Macedonian churches. Okay? Look at what Paul says about them. They didn't say it about themselves. Paul says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Eleanor, how is that possible? Eleanor says, uh-oh. It is impossible naturally, isn't it? It has to be with the help of the Lord. It has to be the joy of the Lord. You see, brothers and sisters, if you and I have severe suffering, severe trial, and extreme poverty, those are not recipes for great joy, are they? So there has to be something else that is part of it that causes joy to overflow, to bless others. Because when I'm going through trouble, when I'm going through trouble, it's hard for me to think about other people. Have you found that to be true? When we're going through hard times, yeah, bless you, forget you. We're thinking about ourselves. And what we see in the Word of God is that when God pours His grace and gives us His joy, despite truly difficult things, goodness and blessing comes out of our lives into the lives of others. So the joy of Jesus is a very, very different type of joy. Okay, let's go a little bit further. You may not believe it, but I'm skipping some things. The joy of the Lord, the joy of Jesus, is the work of the Holy Spirit. Here's the second thing. So first of all, it's a supernatural work. It's a supernatural thing. The second thing we need to know is that the joy of the Lord in our lives is only possible if the Holy Spirit is at work, okay? So let's look at these very, very quickly. For example, so I'm skipping some. Here's some of the work. We know this, right? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, love, joy, peace, and so on, all of these things. So this is not something you and I can do by ourselves. You have said yes. Listen, you have said yes to Jesus. The moment you said yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit came and made His home in your heart. When He came and made His home in your heart, Jesus came and He dwelled in the flesh. How does Jesus live in the flesh today? He lives through you and through me. He came, He made His home in my life, and He started to work in my life to make me like Him, to make me like Him. And one of the things He does is He works joy in my heart and in my life. But I got to work with Him, right? I've got to work with Him, and you have to work with Him. Let's look at this one. We may not make our target. We still have a target. Let's go back to Isaiah 61. This one is so wonderful. So the joy of Jesus is supernatural, and it's through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, first of all, think of New Testament. Jesus is baptized in water. He comes up out of the water. Luke 3, 4. He comes up out of the water. The Holy Spirit, like a dove, descends upon Him and remains on Him, right? Remains on Him. And the Father from heaven says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit leads Him into the wilderness. He's tempted by the enemy. And then what does it say at the end of the tempting time? He came out of the wilderness. And what does it say? Full of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, God desires you and me to go through times of testing, not broken, not limping, but we are able to go through that time. And when we come out of that time, that we are full of the power of the Holy Spirit. That is His work in us. The joy of the Lord is our strength. This is how God, this is His provision for you and me to get us through this. Jesus comes out of the wilderness full of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way. Listen, it's the only way you and I are going to make it through in this very tough world. It's the only He is the only way we're going to make it through. He goes to the synagogue in his hometown. He gets up on the Sabbath. He takes the scroll and he reads from Isaiah. And how does it begin? He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me." This is all about the work of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was reading back to here. I've cut out the part that we usually read, and we're going to read a little bit further. Look at what it says. See, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's the Holy Spirit. You say, oh, Holy Spirit's just New Testament. Oh, no, it's not. The Holy Spirit is from the beginning to the end, right? From Genesis 1 all the way through to Revelation. In Genesis 1, the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. In the last book of Revelation, the Spirit says, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. And here, Jesus fulfills prophecy and says what? The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. When I was preparing yesterday and as I'd been thinking, the Lord highlighted these verses to my heart, to my spirit yesterday for you this morning. Yes, all of this is from the Lord, but I just want to say for some of you this morning, here's a promise and a provision from the Lord for you today. Okay, look at it. What does he say? To comfort all who mourn. Verse 3, and provide for those who grieve in Zion. Oh, grieving in Zion? Zion is the city of God. Zion is set on the holy hill. Zion is Jerusalem, the house and the city of David and the city of God. And yet, there are many of us in a very similar way in these days. We come to the house of God. We come to the gathering of God's people. And we sit here with everyone else around us. And yet, in our hearts, we're grieving, are we not? Yet, in our hearts, we are heavy. Yet, our thoughts are weighed down by things that we just can't seem to shake, can't seem to get free of. I see us. I see many of us here, those who grieve in Zion. And what God wants us to know this morning, the joy of Jesus, Jesus who is here to give us his joy, does not want you to grieve in Zion this morning, to bestow on you a crown of beauty instead of ashes. Because in their sorrow, they would put ashes on their forehead, right, to show, I am in mourning, I am grieving. And Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Holy Spirit who breaks these things off of our lives, who speaks truth when the devil speaks lies that bind us. And he says, a crown of beauty on your head instead of ashes. The oil of joy. There we go. The oil of joy instead of mourning. What is oil? Come on. What is oil a symbol of in the New Testament and the Old Testament? What is oil? Thank you. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. It symbolizes the Holy Spirit. And there's this beautiful picture. And oil also brings healing. Oil brings, they would anoint themselves with oil to make themselves beautiful. All of these things. And a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. This is what Jesus is here to do in your hearts and in your lives today. And I want to say to you, if there are things in your life that you are grieving, that are making your heart heavy, if you will release it to Jesus this morning, he will replace it with his joy, which is your strength, which is your strength. I'm looking at our target. So we're going to skip a bunch and we're going to come near the end. Okay? But I hope you receive this from the Lord this morning. Let me just look at that last part. You had thought that you were broken. You have thought, I'll never be fixed. You have thought, I will limp through life. And Jesus says to you, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Okay, we won't get to it. That's Nehemiah 8:10. That was the Old Testament after they had rebuilt the wall. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's all we're going to say about it today. But Jesus says, you will be called oaks of righteousness. See, oaks in those times, those were considered the greatest, strongest trees that would not be felled by a storm. A planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. You thought that the things that have messed you up in your life would mean you would always be here. And Jesus says, when I give you my joy and you receive my joy, you will be an oak of righteousness. You will be a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Rather than the enemy pointing a finger at you in shame, your life will be for the display of God's splendor. That is his plan for you. Amen. Now we have to end, so I'm skipping a whole bunch, and let's end with the end of the life of Jesus on earth. You ready? Because we started with all the joy, right? I'm skipping a whole bunch. We'll come back to it at another time. We will come back to it. There's so much here that's so wonderful. Let's look at Hebrews 12. This is where we're going to close today. Okay? I told you we started the birth of Jesus surrounded by joy. And then we look at the end of the life of Jesus, earthly life, and we don't think of joy, do we? We don't think of joy? We're wrong. Look at Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3. Ready? And we close with this morning. First of all, you already know, Hebrews 11, the great chapter of faith, right? All of these heroes of faith. And then we come to Hebrews 12, and the writer says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, that's good. They are good examples. But guess what? Don't keep your eyes on them. Don't fix yours. It's good to consider them. But don't fix your eyes on them. They're people. Instead, verse 2, what does it say? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author or the one who begins our faith, the one who completes our faith from beginning to end. Okay, ready? Where is the joy at the end of his earthly life? Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning or despising its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Where is the joy of Jesus in his earthly life? We don't read anything about it in the Gospels, do we? We read of his agony. We read of his tears. We read of his loud cries, of his prayer. What we don't read of, but what is nevertheless there and one of his strengths. How is Jesus able to go through what he goes through? For the joy that was set before him. What was the joy? Part of the joy was I will be reunited with my Father. I will have fully completed everything that I came to do. But one of the other parts of that joy is knowing that you and I will be with him in heaven one day, sharing eternity with him. That's part of the joy. And so joy for Jesus, the joy set before him, it gave him strength to go through these things. What you and I, what Jesus wants you to know is, as he gives you his joy, his strength is yours to go through, for there are good things ahead. There is more ahead. God is not finished with you yet. God is still doing a work in your life and in my life. And in this day, he offers us the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Amen? So we're going to close in prayer this morning. I'm skipping all these wonderful verses. I'll give you this one because we looked at it before. Here's our prayer. So as I pray for you, would you pray for yourself? I'm going to pray for you. May your prayer be this. Is there brokenness or sorrow that you've been holding on to or heaviness that this morning you are willing to just say, God, here it is, that he might begin to take it out of your hands and instead to give you his joy, which will be your strength. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we, your people, this day, as we talk about your joy, we come to you, the God of all hope, who gives us joy and peace in believing. We ask for your joy that will give us strength. We need your joy that carries us through circumstances that are not easy this day. Would you take our ashes and give us a crown of gladness? Would you take our spirit of heaviness and give us clothing of rejoicing? Would you pour upon us and in us and through us and fill us with the oil of the Holy Spirit? This day, we receive from you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless.